on that. Tonight, picking up the topic of alcohol and the evils of alcohol. Here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 this evening, we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. And I'm just dealing with some world topics, some things in our society that we can see. And just what does God think about it? And so I wanted to bring several topics, obviously, as I dealt with abortion last week and dealing with alcohol this week. A clergy member heard the cry of a very affluent Quebec woman who in her drunken state tripped and with her daughter in her arms caused this child to hit her head on the sharp corner of the stove and thereafter died. The mother would die 6 hours later from this incident of a broken heart. But before she passed, as a clergy was there in her home, she vehemently cried these words, "Dear Father Chiniquai, why is it that I have not followed your charitable advice, when still more with your tears than with words? You tried so often to persuade me to give up the use of those cursed intoxicating wines. How many times have you given me the very words which come from heaven? Wine is a mocker." And it goes on, "How many times in the name of my dear child, the name of my dear husband, the name of God, you have asked me to give up the use of those cursed drinks. But listen now to my prayer. Take the blood of my child and go redden with it the top of the doors of every house in Canada and say to all those who dwell in those homes that that blood was shed by the hand of a murderous mother when drunk. With that blood right on the walls of every house in Canada that wine is a mocker. I have cursed that wine which has made me so wretchedly miserable and guilty." What a horrible state. As we look at the use of alcohol and what God thinks on alcohol tonight, I believe every family has been touched in some way with someone in their family or friends that has abused alcohol. Here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it reads, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." It's going to be some of the information and illustrations I give tonight in conjunction with the Scriptures may ring true or may strike a chord in your life and maybe someone in your past that you knew that has struggled with alcohol. Or maybe you have struggled with alcohol in the past. We're going to look at several reasons why alcoholic drinks should be avoided. Some time ago, the newspaper around the American country reported a famous preacher's comment about social drinking. He said, "I do not believe that the Bible teaches teetotalism. I can't. Jesus drank wine. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast. That wasn't grape juice, as some of them try to claim." End quotes. And this is really the claim that many professing believers try to use to justify their behavior and even spiritualize it. I would not agree with that statement, by the way. It is important to know what the Bible says about alcohol, because if we do not live separated lives, then we will be a vessel dishonoring to the Lord. As we dealt with on Wednesday night, as we're looking at 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, this week we'll be looking at 2 Timothy 3, this Wednesday night. But here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." My friend, tonight, as we look at this issue of alcohol, I myself have personally seen it in my own family. I have seen the devastation that it makes and the great bitterness and divide that comes upon a family with the use of alcohol. It is an insidious and evil liquid. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help this evening. Father, I love you. And Lord, I have the great privilege to preach your holy word. It's a privilege, Lord, to pastor this church. It's not a right, it's a privilege. And Lord, to open up your sacred word and expound the truths. And Lord, I need your help tonight. And Father, in our lives, I pray that if anyone is doubting on what position the Bible holds with respect to alcohol, that tonight they would settle that decision. Father, that we would say if that's been a struggle, Lord, that we'd ask for help if that is a struggle, Lord, if it's not, Lord, that we would just be compassionate to those who are struggling. But yet at the same time, we would hold the position that alcohol is wrong. Father, I love you, and I pray that if anyone does not know you as their Savior tonight, they'd settle that choice. God, that you draw us closer to you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Many professing Christians will twist Scripture to their own lustful desires, fulfilling end times prophecies, as we'll find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, or that word feigned means fabricated words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They can twist and manipulate the Scriptures to say what they want it to say. But we ought to compare Scripture with Scripture and think, ultimately, it's all about the holiness of God. Before I continue, drunkenness is defined as a disorder of the faculties resembling intoxication by liquors and inflammation, frenzy, or rage. We can have a state of drunkenness or lack of sobriety from other intoxicating elements just besides alcohol. And I would obviously say that these would also be contained in that. Here's a longer illustration for you. Long before he recognized the errors of Rome, there was this priest, Shinequi, his name is, I mispronounced his name. He was a French, Canadian Roman Catholic priest. And he recognized the perils of alcohol. He would end up becoming a believer in Christ and renouncing the Catholic Church. But his eyes were opened to the truth of Solomon's Proverbs by Dr. James Douglas from 1800 to 1886, one of the ablest surgeons in Quebec and a founder and governor of the Quebec Marine Hospital. The doctor and the priest at the time became firm friends while Shinequi was serving as the chaplain of the hospital. Surprised that Shinequi drank alcoholic beverages, the doctor invited him to attend the autopsy of a sailor who had died suddenly. Shinequi wrote about what happened. He says, "The next morning, I was at the appointed hour by the corpse of the dead man when Dr. Douglas kindly gave me a very powerful microscope that I might more thoroughly follow the ravages of alcohol in every part of the human body. I have not the least doubt," said he, "that this man has been killed by a glass of rum which he drank 1 hour before he fell dead. That rum has caused the rupture of the aorta." While talking thus, the knife was doing its work so quickly that the horrible spectacle of the broken artery was before our eyes, almost as the last word fell from his lips. "Look here," said the doctor, "and all along the artery you will see thousands, perhaps millions, of reddish spots, which are as many holes perforated through it by alcohol. Just as the muskrats of the Mississippi River almost every spring dig little holes through the dams which keep that powerful river within its natural limits and cause the waters to break through the little holes and thus carry desolation and death along its shore, so alcohol every day causes the sudden death of thousands of victims by perforating the veins and opening small issues through which the blood rushes out of its natural limits. It's not only this big vein which alcohol perforates, it does the same deadly work in the veins and lungs in the whole body. Look at the lungs with attention and count, if you can, the thousands and thousands of reddish, dark, and yellow spots and little ulcers with which they are covered. Every one of them is the work of alcohol, which has torn and cut the veins and caused the blood to go out of its canals to carry corruption and death all over these marvelous organs. Alcohol," the doctor continued, "is one of the most dangerous poisons. I dare say it is the most dangerous. It has killed more men than all the other poisons together. Alcohol cannot be changed nor assimilated to any part or tissue of our body. It cannot go to any part of the human frame without bringing disorder and death to it. For it cannot in any possible way unite with any part of our body. The water we drink, the wholesome food and bread we eat, by the laws and will of God, are transformed to the different parts of the body to which they are sent through the millions of small canals which take them from the stomach to every part of our frame. When the water has been drunk, or the bread we have eaten is, for instance, sent to the lungs, to the brain, the nerves, the muscles, the bones, wherever it goes, it receives, if I can so speak, letters of citizenship, it is allowed to remain there in peace and work for the public good. But it is not so with alcohol, he says. The very moment it enters the stomach, it more or less brings disorder, ruin, and death, according to the quantity taken. The stomach refuses to take it and makes a supreme effort to violently throw it out, either through the mouth or by indignantly pushing it to the brain or into the numberless tube by which it discharges its contents to the surface through all the tissues. But will alcohol be welcome in any of these tubes and marvelous canals or in any part or tissue of the body it will visit on its passage to the surface? No. Look here with your microscope and you'll see with your own eyes that everywhere alcohol has gone in the body, there has been a hand-to-hand struggle and a bloody battle fought to get rid of it. Yes, every place where King Alcohol has put his foot has been turned into a battlefield spread with ruin and death in order to ignominiously turn it out. But a most extraordinary working of nature, or rather by the order of God, every vein and artery through which alcohol has to pass suddenly contracts as if to prevent its passage or choke it as a deadly foe. Every vein and artery has evidently heard the voice of God. Wine is a mocker. And every nerve and muscle which alcohol touched trembled and shook as if in the presence of an implacable and unconquerable enemy. Yes, at the presence of alcohol, every nerve and muscle loses its strength, just as the bravest man in the presence of a horrible monster or demon suddenly loses his strength and shakes from head to foot. End quotes. Actually, one little bit here. He says, I cannot repeat all I heard that day from the lips of Dr. Douglas, and what I saw with my own eyes, the horrible workings of alcohol through every part of the body. It would be too long. Suffice it to say that I was struck with horror at my own folly, and at the folly of so many people who make use of intoxicating drinks. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Lest we think that God is approving of the use of alcoholic beverage, I'd like to tell you what God says. Verse 29 of Proverbs 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it move itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Out of nowhere, it just attacks. When Scripture discusses wine, it could be, when the word wine is used in the Scriptures, it could be the fresh grape juice, fresh off the vine, or an alcoholic beverage. The context will clearly show us whether what it is. For instance, Noah got drunk. Hence, it was alcoholic and intoxicating. And alcohol in Proverbs, look with me at Proverbs 31, verse 6. If we were to get rid of alcohol in its society and have no replacement for it, we would see an increase in society, a decrease in crime, and an increase maybe in the civility of the residents. And Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Now, the thought here is, when David Sorensen writes, I like his statement here, the thought is not an endorsement of alcohol for those in distress. Rather, it is a sacred sarcasm and tongue-in-cheek statement. And the greater point is that those in high rank have no business in consuming alcoholic beverages. Remember, Proverbs 31 is perceptively thinking that it is Bathsheba giving instruction to her son Solomon. She's saying it's not for kings to drink. And then so she uses a very deplorable position that it's basically someone who's, you know, they're just so miserable that they'll be drinking. He goes on to say, rather, it is only good for those on the bottom of life's totem pole. Those near death are in dire straits. The word translated as heavy is most commonly rendered as bitter. The point is that booze is associated with death and bitterness. And so she's making the statement, Solomon, it is not for you to drink alcohol. It is wine that is fermented and its intoxicating power is improved when you think about an alcoholic beverage. It is wine that gives its color in the cup and moves itself aright. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, a commentator, some wine, they say, looks charmingly, looks so well that it even says, come and drink me. It is said of generous, strong-bodied wine that it even causes the lips of those that are asleep to speak. One theologian, Norman Geisler, not necessarily an endorsement of him, but he makes a good statement here. He says, many wine-drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that what the New Testament meant by wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink and hence is forbidden in the Bible. Even ancient pagans did not drink what some Christians drink today. An alcoholic beverage needs to be avoided. As we find here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. What does this word mocker mean? It's the Hebrew word from which it means to make faces, to scorn, to boast arrogantly or scoff. An alcoholic drink is a mocker, it's a deceiver. It's an excellent reason that the Bible calls us to complete abstinence. If a person says, I'm going to drink in moderation, he will not know if the alcohol will deceive him or enslave him. Very few people that would go into alcoholism endeavored to become an alcoholic when they started. I would dare say none. Alcohol, it enslaves men and women. And what it does is it promises them that which it cannot deliver. It promises pleasure and happiness. But it produces death. As I would go out on the streets, and many of you have encountered individuals in life, please help me, I want to stop. Alcoholic consumption will, upon a repeated use, cause a person to corrupt their righteousness. I'd like you to look with me at Isaiah 28, verse 7. And I'll give some more definitions for some of the stuff with respect to some of the things I dealt with earlier, you know, about Jesus turning water into wine. I'll, Lord willing, get to that this evening. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. Here's corruption. Alcohol, even in the days of Isaiah, was strong enough for the ministers to engage in and to go into spiritual error. The demon alcohol would work its way into the worship of God and create havoc. A member of Alcoholics Anonymous once sent a column to Ann Landers. The following, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and became enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death. An alcoholic beverage does not make a person more spiritual, more hungry for the things of God. In fact, quite contrary to that. Look with me at Isaiah 5:11. Isn't God's word amazing, what God gives to us? God tells us, again, as we say, for life and godliness. God says, don't drink. But he's not just saying, don't drink because I don't want you to have fun. Don't drink because I'm trying to prevent you from enjoying life. No, don't drink because there's sorrow and misery and death associated with it. Please don't drink. Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink that continue into night till wine inflame them. So a person gets up early and they have a drink, and they go to bed and they have a drink. He pronounces a woe, a curse upon them. We all have those things that enslave us, but let's look at this. We see the effect is to ignore God's word. Verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 5, 12 through 14, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, look with me, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. My friend, as I gave that illustration of that mom at the front, at the first part of this story, at this message, excuse me, as she got drunk and she fell and her child hit its head and died, that mother had unbelievable and unspeakable sorrow. Have you ever heard someone say, man, that person is such a nice person until they, what? They drink. My parents themselves, affected by alcohol, mom and dad would be fine until they got drunk and then they were quite abusive. How can a person, if you want to ask, as a believer, how can I make the justification that if I am under the influence of alcohol, I have a renewed mind? Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friend, you can't have a renewed mind and be under the influence. Addiction to strong drink was the undoing of Alexander the Great. He conquered the world before he was 40, then died prematurely because he could not conquer his desire for alcohol. This quote goes on to say, today 11 million Americans are hooked on alcohol and 76 million have alcoholics in their families. Studies show that 10 to 15% of all Americans over 60 are alcoholics. What incredible folly it is to take that first drink. I like this illustration. He goes on to say, suppose we go to the airport to board a plane, and as we present our tickets at the gate, we are told that one seat in every 18 on that plane will fall through the floor before the flight is over. Startled, we ask, which seat will fall? The attendant says, we don't know, but probably more of them are on the left side of the plane. What person in their right mind would get on such a plane? If one in 18 seats was to just drop. To embark on such a course is to risk becoming a confirmed drunk before the journey of life is over. Alcoholic drink should be avoided because it is associated with many evils and dangers. Going back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 is an amazing passage of scripture on this very subject. We'll look in verse 19. Verse 19 of Proverbs 23, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction, understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. And then we read verses 29 through 32. And then verse 33, it goes on to say, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So you have immorality within drunkenness. And you also have a lot of foolish statements you've made. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. Solomon's telling his son, by the truth, avoid the alcohol. Avoid the immorality. Avoid the women. If you stay away from the alcohol and the foolishness therein, you'll stay away. It would be easier to stay away from that strange woman who wants to entice you into immorality. The world desires social drinking. I remember when I was in the military, that was a famous pastime. If I wanted to make rank, I would go on Friday nights and drink with the colonel and the others. I didn't, but if I wanted to, that's how I would make rank. You can't just buy some grape juice. Think about this. Under natural means, natural forms, alcohol, I can't just go to the store, buy some grape juice, open it up, and set it on the counter and let it sit. It won't naturally become, you're going to have little furry things on it and other stuff on it, but it's not going to naturally become a strong drink. You need the right mixture of air and water and sugar and temperature to produce a liquid which is alcoholic or any measure therein. You have to have the right combination. Man invented alcohol. Here's another reason for Jesus not drinking, making, or handing out alcoholic wine. Some would state that Jesus drank alcohol. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Jesus' character is holy. How could Jesus, who is God, say wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? In the Old Testament, all of a sudden, the New Testament comes, a different age, right? And say Jesus now is giving out alcohol. How does that change his character? He's God. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament. He's God. He doesn't change. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. This person is not just talking about a person that wants to give alcohol so they can get a person drunk and naked and maybe have immorality. It's not talking about that. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So how could the God of the Bible that inspired the Word of God use the penmen of the Word, the 40 plus authors or 40 plus penmen, not authors, but 40 plus penmen of the Word of God and the 66 books of the Bible is not all the Word of God, God's inspired Word. Is not this God's Word? How could he say in Habakkuk 2, woe unto him, cursed is the man, and then all of a sudden in the Gospels Jesus is now giving out alcohol? And why would Jesus give out a substance that would entice to evil when 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says abstain from all appearance of evil? Further, look with me at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. This deals with the priesthood here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Now, you might be saying this is to the Aaron's priesthood. This isn't Jesus. But as Jesus would say, I and the Father are, what did he say? One. Jesus is God. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put, look with me, that ye may put difference between what? Holy and unholy. And between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He's saying here, put a difference between holy and unholy. Additionally, in Proverbs 31, there was a prohibition against kings drinking alcohol. Is not Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords? As Bathsheba here speaking, it talks about Lemuel, but that's Solomon, we think. And Jesus, here in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, talking about, is not for kings to drink alcohol, is not for kings to drink wine, O Lemuel. And Jesus would not come to mock or deceive people. He came to save them. Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Why would Jesus give someone something that would mock them? Additionally, Romans 14, 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. it would be horrible for someone who had struggled with alcohol in the past for Jesus to give them alcohol. He would never be that stumbling block. It is unconscionable, it's egregious, and it is not holy. And the John 2 miracle does not require it to be alcoholic. That is a North American, or it is a Western world conception. To make the argument that it was intoxicating is to make an assumption. The people's faculties were fully there, whereby they were able to distinguish the differences in the quality of the beverages. Not only this, notice with me in John chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus received glory from the people whom they would espouse in drinking this, whom some may erroneously espouse, were drunk. In John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. They're in all of their faculties to understand what Jesus has done. And those there understand what Jesus has done. The turning of water into wine produced disciples who more strongly believed in Christ. It is not plausible for those who are inebriated. And this miracle greatly strengthened their belief in Christ. And they're more certain of who he is. A drunk person would not increase their faith in God. In this lesson, we'll look again further things. The wine bibber has poverty. Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, as we've looked at. It produces a spiritual poverty. You cannot tell me someone who engages in regular, routine drinking of alcohol that they're going to be a spiritual giant. It will not happen. Alcohol was the ruin of the author Edgar Allan Poe. He fought alcoholism most of his life until it killed him. His friends commented how one drink would transform him from a gentleman into a raging drunk. His final days began on October 3, 1849, when the penniless 40-year-old writer was found semi-conscious in a gutter. He was taken to the hospital, and in his final days, he became so violent and delirious, he had to be tied down to his bed. And the moment before his death, on October 7th, the doctor noted that Mr. Poe became quiet and seemed to rest for a short time. And then, gently moving his head, Mr. Poe said, "Lord, help my poor soul," and then he died. The wine bibber has woe. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Many of the woes in society today: divorce, lost friendships, car and air crashes, disease, fighting crime, child abuse, crime, sexual assault, child delinquency, teenage pregnancies, bankruptcy, suicide, and many other things. Now, alcohol is not the only contributor to those, but it is a contributor. Drinking liquor is not going to point people to Christ. It is not going to help your Christian testimony. It will not help your family. It will not help you be a better father or mother. In fact, it hinders your ability. So why not avoid alcohol altogether? Don't get started. Don't take the first sip. The wine bibber has sorrow. It's a sad statement here. Sorrow because of a guilty conscience. Sorrow because of lost opportunity. Sorrow because of broken marriages and friendships. Sorrow because of a fall from social standing. Sorrow because of loss of finances. Sorrow because of the consequences of drunken driving. Sorrow because of the loss of respect. Sorrow because of rebellious children. I, in fact, when I was about 5 years old, was involved in a drunk driver had hit us from behind, going about 80 kilometers, and he hit us and got whiplash, and I had some things I had to go through with that. And then I had another incident when I turned 16. A drunk driver pulled out in front of me, and I couldn't stop, and I hit him. And thankfully, in both of those times, nothing really serious happened. But when I was young, and the lawyer who oversaw the case of the alcoholic who hit us, and we had to go through the courts and ended up getting a small settlement and stuff out of that. But that lawyer ended up becoming an alcoholic and killed his girlfriend and would go on and have a miserable life. Wine bibbing has led to many suicides. And you could hear story after story after story of someone who's drank because maybe a bad thing happened in their life. They drink, they get so depressed, they end up committing suicide. I've had it in my family, and I'm sure you know stories. The winebibber has contentions. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? How many fights and broken marriages and spousal abuse, stabbings and shootings and beatings have followed in the wake of someone drinking? I like this one quote that John Phillips writes. A victim of a drunkard ought to be able to sue not only the drunkard, but also the tavern or liquor store that sold him the alcoholic beverage, the brewery, distillery, or winery that made the beverage, and the media and advertising agencies that promoted its consumption. Yet our society, which insists on calling drunkenness a disease, often absolves breweries, distilleries, and taverns of all responsibility and allows them to spend billions of dollars to promote their deadly wares and to enhance their public image. The winebibber has babbling. You speak nonsense. The winebibber has wounds without cause. Maybe doesn't remember how they come home and why do I have such bruises and brokenness and, you know, faces all mangled up. I don't know how I got in this state. Here are some statistics. 20% of freezing deaths in the country are due to alcohol. This is down in the States. 25% of choking deaths related to alcohol. 50% of deaths from falls are due to alcohol. 52% of fire deaths are due to alcohol. 60% of suicides are related to alcohol. 64% of murders are related to alcohol. 60% of drownings are connected with alcohol. 76% of aircraft deaths can be traced to alcohol. 72% of robberies and assaults are connected with alcohol. 60% of rapes are related to alcohol. And 80% of criminal court cases involve the use of alcohol. And that, again, comes a commentary, and I got that information John Phillips had put in his commentary. But nevertheless, whether those statistics are indeed those numbers that are given, we do know that significant impacts upon our society has had. The winebibber has redness of eyes. As I said earlier, your kidneys and your body, every area of your body is affected. The winebibber holds strange women. Strong lure into immorality. A winebibber also utters perverse things, Proverbs 23:33. The winebibber is careless and foolishly fearless, driving faster than they can, jumping off of things that, you know, you're like, you can't jump from a 40-foot building onto the concrete below. You just can't do it. A winebibber may be careless in spending money, careless in morals, careless in running with the wrong crowd, and careless in throwing away priceless relationships and precious friendships. How many a man or a woman has had a spouse that's been so faithful to them, but when they drink, they treat them so horribly, and after a while that person said, enough is enough, I'm out of here. As of Proverbs 23:35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. A drunk person may have the ability to not feel the pain. It also says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I've got to have that devilish liquor. They're enslaved. Before one drunken episode is over, again and again and again, it's like a deep ditch, a narrow pit, almost impossible to get out of. Therefore, it is wisdom to keep her far enough from the brink of it. Take heed of making any approaches toward this sin, because it is so hard to make retreat from it. Conscience, which should head the retreat, being debauched by it, divine grace forfeited. Matthew Henry. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 2 through 9. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Solomon, don't touch it. Our government officials, they revel in parties around cocktail parties. It doesn't matter what party you're in. I don't care if you're PC or liberal or NDP or green or people, whatever. Many of these parties, they revolve around cocktail parties. having men and women in high profile positions who are absorbed with this drink. George Lawson says, the more important any man's work is, he is the more obliged to be temperate in all things. And drunkenness, which is a damning sin in any person, is attended with prodigious aggravations. And those men that dispense the mysteries of the gospel or administer the public affairs of the nation, drinking can cause one to give away their strength, to make them weak and foolish. It detracts from your authority, your position. It makes one indeed foolish and careless. Drunk men have given away secrets of their office. There was even not too long ago some whistleblowers. There was a thing called Project Veritas, and there was some information that came out with respect to a lot of the happenings in our world today. And under these things, obviously, a woman was with a man, and they were drinking, and she had a camera and recording him state stuff about the business that ought not to have been stated, and it was quite incriminating against the company. Drink has weakened presidents and prime ministers and governors and military officers and judges and police captains. And I could give you story after story. Drinking can lead to immorality. Drinking can lead to a perversion of justice. Look with me, verse 5 of Proverbs 31. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted, can lead to a perversion of justice. And then verse 7, let him drink and forget his... So here, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement, letting him know that, hey, you're at the bottom of the bottom. You don't want that death and drudgery that goes with that. Friend, as I draw this to a close and conclusion this evening, there are horrible unintended consequences with alcohol. A Christian is to have nothing to do with alcohol. Your Christian liberty, should you desire to drink, could very well be the stumbling block to send someone to hell. How do I know that? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It's not the most upbeat, encouraging message. You know what, Christian, we ought to have God's mind. We ought to have the Lord's mind on how to deal with the things of this world. If someone's stuck in this and they're struggling with alcohol, you know what? We ought to have a compassion and a care to come alongside of them and help them. I don't want to kick them when they're down because they need help out of that pit. They need Christians that will come along and say, you know what, you messed up. Come on, let's walk with me. Let's spend some time in God's Word and let's get help. A church is a spiritual hospital. It's a place to find healing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor, what does it say here? Drunkards. Revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Could have been our past. I remember even in the days of my past when I was in the military, I did drink. And I remember that overwhelming conviction of the Spirit of God saying, Chris, your drinking could send someone to hell. And I remember that conviction. It came upon me strongly. And I realized I can't do this anymore. If you know of someone who struggled with this sin, there is freedom. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And last verse for this evening, and I'll draw this to a close, Luke 21:34. Friends, Satan uses so many things in this world. He is bent and driven for destroying lives and families. He revels in it. And that's why it says, hell hath enlarged herself, as we read earlier. Friend, we've got to avoid this stuff. This is not of God. We need to reach out in love and care for those who are struggling, but we ought not to partake of it. Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Alcohol distracts from the spiritual things of God and my responsibility to Him. I don't know how the message wasn't. It was more of a teaching lesson than necessarily a sermon. But friend, if you know of someone struggling, pray for him. Reach out to him. Let him know there's a place you can find hope. And Jesus is that hope. But alcohol ought not to touch our lips. It ought to stay away from us. We ought to steer clear. It's not of God. God's got a plan for our lives. We ought to have the mind of Christ. God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever see thereby is not wise. You know what I ought to say? God says, don't touch it. You know what I ought to do? I'm not going to touch it. However the Lord may have spoken to your heart this evening, I'll just have a time of quietness before you and the Lord, and just a time with heads bowed and eyes closed for you to talk with the Lord. I'd encourage you. If you know someone, reach out. Let them know that Jesus has the answer. We ought to have the biblical perspective on this very truth.